A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. In the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, Philip, his brother, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. In those days, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, begotten of Zechariah, in the desert. John went through the entire region of the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the words of Isaiah the prophet, a herald's voice in the desert crying, "Make ready the way of our God, clear a straight path. Every valley will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be leveled. The twisted paths will be made straight, and the rough road smooth. And all humankind will see the salvation of God." The good news of Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
The sermon this morning is entitled Justice and Forgiveness, and I am preaching the first half and Debbie the second. A first and important question. How do we participate in God's justice and righteousness? This morning we hear from an obscure book of the Bible written by Baruch. He was a friend of the prophet Jeremiah. Baruch gives us a beautiful, resplendent image for God's people. At first glance, we see a mirror to this morning's gospel, that God has commanded every mountain to be made low, and the age-old depths and gorges to be filled to level ground so Israel may advance, secure in God's glory. Doesn't this sound like the reference to the valleys being filled and the hills made low, as voiced by the prophet John the Baptist? But there is even more in Baruch. Israel will see God's justice. The prophet calls for God to wrap Israel in the cloak of divine justice and to name Israel peace through justice. The lesson resolves that God is leading Israel in joy by the light of divine glory, escorted by mercy and justice. Perhaps, like me, it sounds to you very comforting to feel wrapped in God's justice cloak. So in the Old Testament, what exactly is God's righteousness and justice? These concepts are clearly highlighted as the way of the divine, starting with Baruch's clear call for justice in Israel. I learned that the word justice is used 129 times in the Bible. And the very rich concept of righteousness is used more than four times as often as justice. This opened my eyes. Scripture says, "How good it is for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be satisfied." The Bible Project says, "Deakaiosune," or righteousness, means living in right relationship with God, with other people, with all of creation. We act with righteousness when we live justly, honestly, and faithfully, according to God's instruction. You see, it's not enough to dismiss justice as punishments seen in the Old Testament as ways of quid pro quo, meted out by a God who was heavy-handed. Yes, there are many instances where the divine was portrayed as a powerful arm, upholding the right rule of nations and peoples. For instance, you may recall a reading from the prophet Jeremiah, Baruch's friend, that shows God's concern for criminal justice. Jeremiah prophesied that the evil shepherds who led the people astray would be attended to by God for their evil deeds. Isn't divine justice necessary? Where would the world be if evil were allowed to run rampant? But God was not then, and is not now, predominantly concerned with punishment of evil or sin. I'm thinking of the tender-hearted prophet Amos, who called for God's justice to roll down like a river, to be established in the courts for the poor, the oppressed, and widows. Economic justice is very important to the prophets of God. It is a kind of bottom-line behavior to be expected of those who would love God's righteous ways. And perhaps most importantly, social justice is an overarching concern of God since the ancient times. Well established in the Pentateuch, explicitly in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, we're well acquainted with the instruction to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Justice, not retribution, is God's way. I was surprised to see that retribution is very, very seldom an explicit topic of the writers of the Bible. It doesn't have to be brought to light because God's way is not retribution. In the entire Bible, the word retribution is used only 6 times. Do you recall the broad strokes of the story of the prophet Jonah? After Jonah tried to run away from his mission to call the people of Nineveh to repent, he walked across that country, calling them to change their ways. However, he so disliked the Ninevites that when they did repent, as God wanted them to do, Jonah didn't want God to forgive those bad people. Jonah felt it just wasn't fair. We know that after Jonah was shown a lesson under a tree in the scorching sun, God relented and forgave the Ninevites. He was willing to give the Ninevites a second chance, and Jonah too. God is a God of forgiveness, and second, even multiple chances. Isn't that good for all of us? Justice, forgiveness, not retribution, is God's way. Richard Rohr states it well, as we heard in the second lesson. The spaciousness of divine love leaves no room for human punishment, vengeance, rash judgment, or calls for retribution. We have all of this rich biblical teaching on justice and righteousness, yet it is Advent, and we still find ourselves in wilderness, perhaps wondering, where are we right now? Or where are we going with all this? Yet we can orient ourselves in what has always happened in God's wilderness. It's not a place of desolation, but a way forward in hope. Moses led the people out of Egypt through the wilderness to God's promised fresh start. And this morning, explicitly for us, we hear John the Baptist call for metanoia, change of heart and direction. In order that we can move ahead on our journey, the rough places will be made smooth, and the crooked roads will be made straight. And even better, we have the teachings of Jesus, which guide us in participating in God's justice and forgiveness. Now practicing forgiveness as social justice.
This Advent seems especially appropriate for a wilderness theme. We don't know exactly where we are spiritually or where we're going as a people, but maybe we can dare to find ourselves in a place of hope, not desolation. Joan Chittister tells us that Advent is waiting for the coming of the reign of God. We've realized its coming depends on us. What we do will either hasten or slow, sharpen or dim our own commitment to do our part to bring it. It's because we do realize that the coming of God's kingdom depends on us that we were disappointed with the results of the election, where so many of those elected are not supportive of social justice in general, and in fact are opposed to social justice for certain people, such as trans people, LGBTQ, people of color, immigrants, non-Christians. Can we coexist? Our community is committed to social justice. It's one of the building blocks of our faith. We think in terms of social justice actions, such as feeding the poor, visiting the sick, writing or calling our elected officials, helping educate ourselves and others about human rights. But we can also practice social justice by being forgiving and merciful. We can hasten God's reign, God's kingdom, by practicing forgiveness and mercy. Anne Marie referred to the story of Jonah. As a little Lutheran, I thought it was a story of God's might. Jonah was swallowed by a whale and God rescued him. The story demonstrated God's power. But the more important part of the story was God's forgiveness. I recognize myself in Jonah. God said he would forgive the people of Nineveh, and Jonah essentially said, after God had forgiven him, "God, really? You're going to forgive those people?" As Joan Chittister reminds us in her book, God's Tender Mercy, once we know ourselves, it is easy to forgive other people. The truth is, I am capable of everything they've ever done. Either I've never had the opportunity to do it, or I've never been caught. Forgiveness is a central theme in the Bible. The New Testament is replete with examples of Jesus' forgiveness and mercy. It's a major theme where he teaches his disciples to pray in what we call the Lord's Prayer. When Peter betrayed Jesus, Jesus called him out on it, but forgave him and later chose him as a leader of the apostles. Jesus was unjustly prosecuted and beaten and crucified. He did not say, "This is unfair," or "I can't wait until karma catches up with you," as some of us might. Rather, he said, "God forgive them, for they know not what they do." One might say the parable of the Good Samaritan is a forgiveness story, where the traveler overcomes the wall of division and hatred between the Samaritans and Jews through his simple acts of loving kindness. Martin Luther King Jr. told us, "Forgiveness does not mean ignoring what has been done or putting a false label on an evil act. Forgiveness means, rather, that the evil act no longer remains as a barrier to the relationship. It is a catalyst creating the atmosphere necessary for a fresh start and a new beginning." The place of wilderness invites us to have hope in a fresh start and a new beginning, however hard that seems right now. King goes on to say, "We must not seek to defeat or humiliate the enemy, but win his friendship and understanding. Every word and deed must contribute to an understanding with the enemy and release those vast reservoirs of goodwill which have been blocked by impenetrable walls of hate." The walls of hate are unforgiveness. When we refuse to forgive, we poison our minds, cement our souls. The bitterness and anger we carry from the past does more harm to us than those we hate. Joan Chittister says, "It is acid poured on our own souls, eating away at the peace of us." The Reverend Jackie Lewis, a minister from the Middle Church in New York City and author of The Fierce Love, says we live in perilous times. How do we answer the question, who are we to be? We can close ranks within our tribe and hide from our human responsibility to heal the world. Or we can answer it in the spirit of Ubuntu, an African concept. The translation is, "I am who I am because we are who we are. We are only who we are because of other people. We learn from all our experiences. Every interaction will have brought us to where we are today. Who I will be is deeply related to who you are. We are each impacted by the circumstances that impact those around us. What hurts you hurts me. What heals you heals me. What causes you joy causes me to rejoice. And what makes you sad causes me to weep. We can grow empathy from listening to others, from connecting with others, and from loving our neighbors as we love ourselves. Ultimately, the lessons and sermon today call us forward to participate in the journey of social justice and forgiveness, not only individually, but as a community. As we heard in the reading today, Richard Rohr says that Christ uses the mistakes of the past to create a positive future, a future of redemption instead of retribution. God does not eliminate or punish mistakes. She uses them for transformational purposes. Will you and I be open and willing this Advent to allow God's transforming grace to enlighten us? Your thoughts?